We'll read at verse 25, John chapter 5, from verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Word of God tells us that all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. So this is a sinful condition that man is in by nature. And it's not just a problem that can be remedied by human means. Human beings cannot fix this problem. Of ourselves, we are helpless. In fact, of ourselves, we are spiritually dead. The natural man, that is the person who does not have the Holy Spirit, cannot discern, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. There is no eye to behold the beauty of the Lord. There is no heart to yearn after God. There is no ear to hear God's word. That is, no ability to obey God's word. Friends, what we need is spiritual life. We all need to hear the voice of the Son of God. And without hearing his voice, we remain dead in trespasses and sins. But if we have heard his voice, that is, if we have obeyed him, if we have truly come to Christ, that is because the voice of the Son of God was attended with power by the Spirit in our souls. And we should be thankful that we were enabled to respond to the call of the gospel. When he says, come unto me, and we come to Jesus, that is a work of power by the grace of God in our souls. But we cannot think that every one of us here today has heard the voice of the Son of God with power. And if you have not come to Christ, then may the Spirit awaken you and convince you of this condition, this spiritual condition of lostness and spiritual death, that you also would see your dire need of being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, that you would experience this life that the Son of God gives by causing sinners to hear his voice. Because he will cause them to hear his voice. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And may we be looking to the Spirit of Christ to cause his word to be effective in our souls today. First of all, we would notice then the glory of the voice of the Son of God. The glory of the voice of the Son of God. It is glorious because he is the Son of God. It is a divine power that is experienced when sinners hear the voice of the Son of God. The glory of the voice of the Son of God. The need in the second place. The necessity, the need of the voice of the Son of God. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and how they need his power because they are dead. But this is what he causes to take place, that they shall hear his voice. And that is what we consider then in the third place, the effect of the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the effect. When Christ causes his voice to be heard, the effect of that is they live. They that hear shall live. He will bring about a resurrection from the death of sin to the life of righteousness by his own power. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Pray that we will hear his voice. Pray that we will experience life in our souls, that the dead shall hear and live. So first, the glory of his voice, and secondly, the need of his voice, and thirdly, the effect of his voice, the voice of the Son of God. So first of all, the glory of the voice of the Son of God. Have you seen his glory? Have you heard his voice? If you really heard his voice, you will sense the majesty of his voice. You will sense the glory of it. Who is the one speaking here? Well, he is the Son of God. And we know that because the Word of God tells us so, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be God, equal with the Father. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And the Jews knew that he was claiming equality with God. He had healed the impotent man. He was not able to carry himself or move himself to the waters to be healed. But Jesus healed him, as we read in the narrative. And the context shows that having healed this man, his claim to be the Son of God is confirmed. The miracles were attesting to the truths of Christ and supporting his claims to be the Son of God. And so he is saying, "My Father worketh hitherto." Now they were, he says that because they were finding fault. The Jews were finding fault with Christ for ordering this man to carry his bed. And the reason he told the man to take up his bed, because he was now healed. He's now walking. He doesn't now need to lie on a bed because he is able to walk. So what else would he do with his bed? He would have to pick up his bed and take it home. But the Jews said, "Well, it was not lawful to carry your bed." And Jesus is saying they are accusing him of working on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus is actually saying, "My Father worketh hitherto." And what does he mean, "My Father is working, and working even on the Sabbath"? Well, the fact that God is upholding all things by the word of his power that very moment. Even on the Sabbath, God is putting forth power. He is working, he is operating, upholding all things in existence, giving to all life and breath and all things. And so when Jesus orders this man to take up his bed and walk, he had just healed the man and gave him power to walk. He's not going beyond his ordinary procedure. He is supplying the breath and the energy to even the Jews as they were speaking to him on the Sabbath day. The Lord, that is Jehovah, as we read in Psalm 145, verse 14, upholdeth all things. He upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that are bowed down. So God puts forth his power. He is working. And Jesus, who is the Son of God, he is working and he is healing on the Sabbath day, works of necessity and mercy. We must not think that, well, since Jesus says this, we can just go out and do our normal jobs on the Sabbath. No, God has ordained the Sabbath to be a day of rest, and we're to give our whole time to the public and private exercises of his worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. For example, relieving people who are in great need. As this impotent man who was lame or paralyzed needed a work of compassion to give relief to those who are even in pain. Well, this is the work that Christ was doing. And he is, by his miracles, showing that he is equal to God. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Well, he says in verse 18, the Jews are understanding that he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And Jesus shows his oneness with the Father in that he is doing what the Father does. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. So if the Jews are going to accuse Jesus of wrongdoing, they would have to be accusing his Father of that, because he's only doing what his Father does. But then he says, verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Greater works than healing the impotent man. Well, what would be greater, more wonderful display of power than causing a lame man to walk? Well, he tells us in the following verses, verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So, life-giving power. This is a greater work, even to those who are dead. And verse 22, he tells us also, again, what else he does that is a greater work than healing the impotent man, and that is judgment. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So judgment is a work that the Son of God does. So here are the two symbols of divine power that Jesus has, and he demonstrates to prove that he is God, and these are greater works than the miracles he performed, and that is life and judgment. As someone has put it, these are the regalia of God. These are signs of his kingship, that he has both life to give and judgment to perform. These are the signs of divinity. Only God can give life. Have you ever seen a mere creature give life to somebody? No, the doctors can provide remedies, but they can't communicate life. It is God who heals, and it's God who gives life. And it is God who judges. When we make decisions about, for example, the Kirk Session makes a decision about someone in the church, it is not that they have decided what ought to be and what ought not to be. No, they're finding from God's word what God says about the matter. It's God's judgment. And so this is what Christ claims. These are his prerogatives. He has right to give life. He has right to make judgments. He has the ability to give life. He has the responsibility to judge. And so this is what God does. God raises the dead. God judges. And this is what Christ does, who is the Son of God. He says in verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." So the Father is sovereign in raising up the dead, and the Son, Jesus Christ, is sovereign in raising the dead. And then he says, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Verse 23, "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." And this is judgment. Christ has the authority to judge. And this is not, we believe, not just on the last day, but it's judgment in the wide sense of administration. He acts as a sovereign ruler. He makes judgments, decisions, and he causes it to be performed in the administration of the kingdom of grace, which culminates, of course, on the judgment day, when he will administer to all what is due to them. He will separate the wicked from the righteous, and everyone will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of themselves, of their deeds done in the body. And the reason that judgment and the administration of the kingdom has been committed to Christ is for his honor, so that everyone will honor Christ even as they honor the Father. Now that is very important, because some people think they can honor God and they don't think about Jesus. And the Word of God tells us that if we don't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not honoring God. God reveals himself in Christ. And if we want to go around Christ and just think about God and give honor to God, we are not. God will not have it. He says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So we are presenting to you the glorious Savior who is to be honored by the whole world. He will be honored on the judgment day, and all men will honor him. They will have to acknowledge he is the judge of all the earth. Well, in verse 24, we see that Christ is proclaiming himself as the Savior when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." See, the emphasis is on that. It's my word, he sent me. Those who hear his word and believe on him that sent Jesus hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life and not be condemned. They will be justified. Their sins will be forgiven. They will be accepted and restored into fellowship with God. And that is because of Christ, and who is life himself. They will have passed from death unto life. And that life is in Christ. Yes, and this is confirmed by our text. And you see how these two verses are related and closely connected. Verse 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What a glorious voice it must be for the dead to hear the voice of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ will raise sinners from spiritual death. He will not only justify them, he will not only take away their sins and cover them with his righteousness, which we can see in verse 24, that if they believe in him, they will not be condemned. They will have passed from death into life. But he will raise the dead. He will give them spiritual life. He will raise their dead souls to life. And he says, "The hour is coming," when this will take place. Yes, the time is going to come when many, many people are converted. And that was demonstrated clearly on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls received the word of God with gladness. And then thousands afterwards were converted, they were transformed, they were raised to life, spiritual life. The time was coming, the hour is coming. But then he says, "And now is." So the hour is coming, it's on the way, but even now, this moment, even now some are hearing his voice and are being saved. He had already called James and John and Peter and Nathaniel. They were hearing his voice. They were coming to him. So even now, at this very present time while he is speaking, he had just cured the impotent man. And he says to him, "Thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." We have reason to believe that many, of course, who were cured and healed by Christ were also healed spiritually. Perhaps not all of them, but perhaps many, if not most of them. And so Jesus is showing his power to effect a spiritual transformation, a spiritual resurrection. Even now, he says. How do we know that this is the spiritual resurrection here in this verse 25? Well, because he's speaking about the present moment. How can we suppose that he is speaking of the literal resurrection at the last day? He's speaking of that. Indeed, at verse 28, for the hour is coming, and there he doesn't say, and now is. He just says the hour is coming. It's the hour is approaching. It's in the future, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So that, in verse 28, is the literal, physical resurrection at the end of the world. But in our text, verse 25, it is the spiritual resurrection, because he says, the hour is coming, and now is. It's happening this moment. Well, at that moment, it wasn't a literal resurrection. There were no bodies being raised up from the grave, just a few here and there. But he is speaking about the spiritual resurrection. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead and they that hear shall live. It is taking place now. Christ is gathering sinners to himself. And this is the glory of the Son of God, that he has power to raise the dead. For as Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He is speaking about the inherent life, the essential life that he has as the Son of God, which the Father purposed that this essential life should dwell in him as the mediator. So Christ, being the eternal Son of God, who is essentially one with the Father and has life in himself, the Father has life in himself, the Father purposed that this essential life of the Son of God should dwell in the person of Christ as the mediator, so that this life, this essential divine life, would reside in the God-man, in Jesus Christ, the mediator, so that he, as mediator, would give life to sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. So it's saying to us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, the mediator, the one who walked in this world, who dwelt among us, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Life was in him. Why? To give life to us. He is the fountain of life. He has life in himself. The essential life dwelt in him in order to give life to dead sinners. What a mercy it is to know this. Perhaps you feel that you are languishing, you are dry and dull as bones lying on the ground, but Jesus has life in himself, essential life dwelling in him, remaining in him, to give life to you. If you would only ask and long for it, Lord, give me this life. Just as Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He will give life. Life to souls who are in desperate need of it. Jesus has the right to give this life, the authority to do so, because he has the administration of the kingdom of grace, as he tells us in John chapter 17 in his prayer to the Father. He is claiming this prerogative, this honor to give life. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Life abides in him. to give eternal life? Will you not call upon him to give you life? He says, marvel not at this. Marvel not at this fact that judgment is given to him, the authority to give life, because, he says, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and so on. That's speaking of the literal resurrection. This literal resurrection at the end of the world is confirming, because they're hearing his voice. It's his voice going forth to call all these dead bodies to life. This is showing his power. It's showing the authority he has to give life to us even now. All power is given unto me, he says, in heaven and in earth. So, and just as he has power to raise the dead at the last day, he has power to raise your dead soul to life. What hope you have in him. The Lord Jesus has power, life-giving power in his voice. And what a powerful voice it must be. As Psalm 29, verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It's a powerful voice that transforms the sinner from being dead, from being cold, from being lifeless, to having spiritual life and warmth towards God and desire to honor God the Father and honor the Son. That is a transforming power that Christ has when he speaks. So he has life in himself. It's a glorious voice because it's a divine voice. And we're not to marvel at this, but worship this. Worship Christ who has this powerful voice. And let us be asking ourselves this. Do we realize our need of it? What does this mean to us? The voice of the Son of God. Well, it will mean very little to those who do not recognize themselves as in a spiritual condition of lostness, of ruin, and indeed spiritual death. We need to see our spiritual condition. We need to see that by nature, in and of ourselves, apart from the grace of God, by nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And what need we have then of the voice of the Son of God? We need to hear his voice. We need the power of the Son of God to come into our souls and raise us to spiritual life. Well, that's what we consider in the second place, the need of the voice of the Son of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead need that voice. And who are the dead? Well, we know that all the dead at the last day will hear his voice. The power of the Son of God will go forth, and he will raise them from their graves. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Yes, they shall hear his voice. But in our text, he is not speaking of those who are in literal graves, but he's speaking about those who are in spiritual graves. He's saying even now the moment is taking place in which the dead are being spiritually raised. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's connected with the previous promise. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And those that hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. They will have spiritual and eternal life. But that implies that they are dead. It is the dead that need to hear the voice of the Son of God. It is only by the power of the Son of God that they can rise and serve God. It is only by the power of Christ that they will be able to believe in him. They cannot come of themselves. They cannot come to Jesus and believe in him of themselves because they are spiritually dead. That is why they need Christ. They need a whole Christ, not only indeed to take away their sins by his death on the cross, but in his kingly power to subdue unbelief and to work in them, enable them to come to him. Well, have you not come to Christ? Have you still not believed in him? Well, if Christ is so precious and lovely in himself, why is it that you have not come to him when he is so lovely and attractive and he is worthy of your embrace, worthy of your love? Why have you not come to him? It may be obvious to you, it may not be obvious to everyone, but the reason is you are spiritually dead. One reason, dead, spiritually dead. But you see, friend, this does not excuse you. This does not excuse you from this sin of not coming to Christ, because being spiritually dead means you are dead in sin. To be going on in sin, you see, rejecting Christ, turning your back on God, to be going on in sin is to be spiritually dead. And that's what the apostle says. Speaking of those who, to those who are converted, he says, and you being dead in trespasses and sins, you are dead in sin. And what is sin? It is the transgression of God's law. It is want of conformity unto, it's failing to obey, and it's coming short. It is going beyond what God has prescribed. It is existence in the realm of sin. It is living in the realm of sin. That's what the apostle says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. So, being spiritually dead does not mean you are inactive in everything. It doesn't mean that you have no ability to walk, to think. But it is a life that is isolated from God and fellowship with him. And what it means is that you are separated from God in fellowship with God. The Bible says that that is to be a servant of sin. So instead of serving God and living to God, you're living to sin. So being spiritually dead and therefore not coming to Christ does not excuse you, because it is sin not to come to Christ. You are dead in sin, pursuing sin. Now, not everyone looks the same when they are dead. Spurgeon makes that very clear illustration in one of his sermons when he says that some people are dead. They are sadly mangled on the battlefield. Some may be decomposing in a field, and others may be a beautiful body in a coffin, all prepared for the eye of the viewer before the body is laid to rest. So all of these bodies, they look different. Some are more beautiful than others, and some are very off-putting as to sight. But they all have one thing in common. And what is that? They're all dead. You're not going to get any movement from the beautiful body or from the mangled corpse. Not one more than the other. They're all dead. What is that saying to those who are dead in trespasses and sins? Well, someone says, you say I'm dead in trespasses and sins and I'm living a life of sin. I've done nothing wrong. Find fault with me. I've never stolen anything. I've never harmed anybody. I pay my taxes. I do everything right in society. And there's somebody who steals and he murders. But you have something in common with that person because you're both dead spiritually. If you do not desire to glorify God in your life, if there's not a principle of love in your heart, that is the source of activity, well then, God sees you all the same as far as your spiritual condition is concerned. And that is spiritual dead, spiritual death. It is spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. It does not mean that you are not able to think. There is still intellectual ability and physical ability, but there is no spiritual ability. It is to be destitute of spiritual life, destitute of grace in the soul, spiritual strength and spiritual motion. It is to be dead to God. And then the proof of it is that further evidence of it is that for many they are totally insensible of it. They don't feel dead. Well, imagine a dead body feeling that he's dead. That doesn't happen because they're dead. And just because you feel that everything is fine doesn't mean anything. It's just confirmation of spiritual death. You're very much alive to this world. But as far as the Bible is concerned, there is spiritual death. Oh, what a sad situation to be spiritually dead, to have no real righteousness, to have no communion with God, to not enjoy the favor of God, which is life. David, a man after God's own heart, says about the favor of God that it is life. Life in thy favor lies. Life lies in the favor of God. That's where life is. It's when God loves us. It's when we love him and he loves us and there's communion with God. But to be spiritually dead is to be cut off from the life of God and the life-giving influences of the Holy Spirit. The mind is darkened when it comes to spiritual things. Our perception is distorted. It is biased because of our perverse will. That's why people, they look at good things, spiritually good things, and they're not too attracted to it. They see something that's sinful or at least questionable, and the heart goes right after that. They see it to be pleasant and desirable, but it's exactly what God forbids, and he has good reason to forbid it. That's evidence of spiritual death. Dead in sin. Alive to sin, but dead in it. As we read of some that they were dead while they lived. Dead in sin, even though living a life of pleasure. That spiritual death is written all over it. So there's no ability to discern spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, as the apostle says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They are distasteful. There's nothing lovely. And there's a practical reaction that is foolish, that is declaring that these things are foolishness, because if they were considered worthwhile and lovely, then the heart and the mind would go after them. But our very rejection of them is making a statement that these things of the truth are foolishness. But how can you perceive the preciousness of Christ? How can your heart go out to Jesus when your soul is dead? You see how much you need the power of Jesus Christ. You need the voice of the Son of God. Our very will is bound by our sin. Now there is an element, briefly, of liberty of will that all of us have. And what is that? It is the ability to act according to our inclinations. The ability to act according to our inclinations. People talk about free will. They need to understand what they're talking about. But you see, we have no ability to change our inclinations. The disposition is in the soul, and it influences our will, and we choose freely. No one can say they were forced to sin, because they wanted to sin. They had a disposition to sin, which directed their will to choose sin. But you see, we do not have the ability or power to change our disposition. The will is bound in that sense. They can only choose sin, because it's influenced by the disposition behind it. We can't change our disposition. What we need is the power of the grace of God to conquer that disposition so that our will would be liberated and we would choose what is good because there's an inclination, and we would have the ability by grace to choose according to our spiritual holy inclination. That is the work of grace. And so what we're doing right now is countering Arminianism. They say you just exercise your free will, as if you could just make your will be good. It's not possible. We cannot choose what is good without God putting a new holy disposition in us to influence our will to choose what is spiritually good. So friends, we by nature have no spiritual ability to choose holiness, no ability to perform anything spiritually good which attends salvation. We have no ability of ourselves to secure the salvation of ourselves. We need spiritual life. We need a new principle of holiness planted in our souls. That is to be born again. That is to be raised from spiritual death. This is a divine work. It is the work only of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to create, to make us a new creature in Christ, to make us newborn. Birth is by the power of God. He puts life in the womb, and he causes to bring forth. So that's a divine work, to be born again and to impart life. This is a divine work. We cannot make our souls alive. It is the work of Christ. Jesus says ye must be born again, and it is only by his power and the power of the Spirit that a sinner is born again or raised to life. It's the work of God. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, this is the proof that sinners by nature are spiritually dead, and that what is needed is the power of God, the almighty grace of God. And are we feeling our need of that? Are we beginning to see it all? Is the Spirit awakening us through the truth to show us our spiritual condition? When a sinner is born again, it's by the power of God Almighty. Only divine power has been at work. As Paul tells the Thessalonians, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. It wasn't just people speaking to you. It wasn't just people reading to you. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost, he says. So when sinners are converted, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God asked Ezekiel the prophet in vision, Son of man, can these bones live? There were dead bones all over the plain. The sun was beating down and bleaching these bones, white skeletons everywhere in the vision, the valley of the dry bones. And he says, Son of man, can these bones live? What would you answer? How would you answer that question? Ezekiel says, "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Because only God can do such a thing. It seems impossible to us. It seems even hopeless to us. But, O Lord God, thou knowest whether these dry bones can live. Because thou canst effect the saving change. God can transform the dead soul to a living soul. So there is hope for dead sinners like you. If you're dead today, there is still hope for you. You're still in the land of the living, the physical living. And everyone who is literally alive, physically alive, and hearing the word of the truth of the gospel has hope. And that is because Christ is offered. And Jesus gives us his own word. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and the dead, and they that hear shall live. They will live. Jesus has declared it with a verily, verily, a solemn attestation. I, who am the Son of God, say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the irresistible grace of God. Arminians teach that the work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, can be resisted. Yes, it is true, the Spirit may strive and a person resist, and that's the sinner's unbelief. But when the Holy Spirit has a saving work to perform, the purpose of God being manifested in the saving work of the Spirit, nothing can resist his power. It is irresistible grace in operation, and many will be saved. Have you been saved? Have you heard his voice? Are you longing to hear his voice? What is it to hear his voice? Well, let us consider in the third place then the effect of the voice of the Son of God. The glory, the need, and now the effect of the voice of the Son of God. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The voice of the Son of God will effect a spiritual resurrection. And this takes place by means of the Word, the Scriptures. When we have the Word of God before us, let us remember it's the Word of Christ. He's speaking to us. You say, well, if he's speaking to us, why is not everybody saved? Well, he will save those for whom he has a sovereign purpose of salvation. And what we need to be doing is praying that he will speak powerfully to us. It's his word, and this is the outward call to repent, to believe. And the reason sinners don't repent and believe is because they're dead, and they're dead in sin. And they're responsible for their unbelief because they are choosing sin other than Christ. But my point is that he is using the word, and the word is being proclaimed. What is needed also is the power to accompany the word, the power of the Spirit of Christ, and that is the effectual call. And you know, you've heard that what that is. It is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's his power at work. He enables us. And it's through faith. And it's through hearing. That's the outward means. And you're not going to experience the power of God to salvation while reading the newspaper or by shopping. It's when you're hearing the word, reading the word, hearing the word preached. The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means. It's effective because the Spirit of God is at work. Let's be praying that the Spirit of God will work now. The time has come. Now is, Jesus says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, you see in verse 24 that the Lord is showing us the condition of salvation. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. And he's calling us to believe and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the condition, the instrumental condition. So if we believe in Jesus, we will be saved. But you see in our text, verse 25, what the Lord Jesus has declared to be the condition of salvation is that which he himself gives. So he tells us to hear and believe. That's in verse 24. And now he is telling us that he works in us that condition. He enables us to hear. He enables us to believe. So he says we must hear, but now he says he enables us to hear. They hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God is the power of Christ in his word, which he makes effectual so that sinners hear, they obey, they believe, and they are saved. He raises them from the dead so that they can hear. And some will say, well, if they can hear the voice of the Son of God, then they aren't dead. So why do you say that they're dead? They will say that we're contradicting ourselves. They're saying if they are dead, then they can't hear his voice. So why do you tell them to believe? Well, the answer is that we're following the word of God, and sinners are dead in trespasses and sins, and that he is calling to dead sinners, and he enables them to hear his voice, and so that when they hear his voice, they live. They live. Just as when Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. Well, the man didn't say, well, you're mocking me. You're telling me to do the very thing I can't do. No, Jesus' power came forth at the same time and enabled the man to stretch forth his hand. When Jesus spoke to Lazarus, dead in the tomb, 4 days dead, Jesus spoke. He spoke loudly, but he also spoke powerfully. He said to a dead man, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Friends, whatever objections arise in your mind, what we have to say is this is the way that God has told us to preach to sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, and your sins will be forgiven. And the Spirit of God attends his word and opens the heart like Lydia, so that she responded to the truth of the gospel. Oh, if we're sitting here saying, oh, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, it just shows again how great is your need of the saving work of the Spirit, the power of the voice of the Son of God. And we're to submit to God's word, not our own reason, but to submit the word of God and long to hear the voice of the Son of God, because he has spoken. And his word has come with power to many souls. And he has translated them from darkness to his marvelous light into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He has spoken already. He says, the hour is coming and now is. And we have evidence around us of those who have heard his voice. And their life has been changed permanently. And they are to go in the strength of the Lord God, making mention of his righteousness, even his only. Spiritual life. Are we longing to hear his voice? Have we heard his voice? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, enlightening our minds savingly to understand the things of God, to discern the things of the Spirit, so that the soul is united to Christ by the work of the Spirit, and now has fellowship with God, and is enabled to perform acts of righteousness. The soul that is spiritually alive has eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They are accepted in the Beloved. They will never be condemned. They are enjoying a life of sanctification, a life of grace by which they will persevere to the end. And at last, they will be raised with a body that is spiritual and glorious and incorruptible, to dwell in the presence of Christ forever, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Pray for this spiritual life, friend, and look to his power. He calls you to believe. That's your responsibility. But he is also able to work in you that which you cannot perform of yourself. You have both texts right here that he is calling you to hear and believe, and you'll not be condemned. You'll have life. But he also tells you what he is able to do, what he does do, and that is that he raises the dead. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He can enable you to believe. And this is your hope, that he raises the dead. So look there, look to divine power. He says, hear, but they can't. But he also makes them hear, and so they do, and that is your hope too. Look to him, wait upon him to hear his glorious voice with power. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Your sins will be forgiven. You will never be condemned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, may we hear thy voice. May we long to experience the power of Christ in our souls. May we have faith to ignore the suggestions of the evil one who would plant evil thoughts of unbelief, that we would be blind to the loveliness of Christ and deaf to his calls. Lord, quicken us to believe, that we would look to Jesus, that we would rest on thy power, that we would be grounded in hope, and that Christ would be our Savior and our Lord forever. For his sake we pray. Amen.